Study through the book of Exodus, and we come to chapter 17 this evening. Exodus chapter 17, and it's having just looked at the video at the beginning of the service that tonight, and having seen what was going on in the video, we can see the persecution that believers face in the world today. And Satan has always hated that which God loves. And the Lord loved the descendants of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob or Israel. And we see that the world hated them. And Pharaoh persecuted them. And I don't know if you caught it, but when the man was making the bricks on the movie, I was thinking of what we've been studying in Exodus when they were making bricks in Egypt. And it didn't look like a very exciting job. It looked like a very difficult job. And the man that had to clean out the sewer, that was even a more difficult job. Well, now Israel had been set free from having to be enslaved in Egypt, but as oftentimes we forget the blessings that God has given to us when we're experiencing those blessings. Oftentimes in America, we sometimes forget the great blessings and freedoms that God has given to us and don't take advantage of those freedoms. When I stop and think of what many Christians happens to them around the world, where they're persecuted, where if they share their faith, the little video about the Pakistani Christians reminded me of the lady who was working as a Christian. She's a Christian and she's working as a maid in a hotel, and she's working with Muslim ladies, and they were trying to convert her to Islam. And so all she did was share the gospel with them, and because of that, she's been in prison. And I don't know if she was still in prison, is still in prison or not. And they want to execute her just for sharing the gospel. But yet those that were Muslims were trying to force her to become a Muslim. Oftentimes we fail to see the opportunities that God lays before us. This is often the case with the nation of Israel. And remember, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Old Testament was given to us as an example, for examples and things that happen in people's lives, and how that we are to look and trust in the Lord. Well, let's look at chapter 17 this evening, and we're going to see that the nation of Israel, to a large extent, is unless we're too hard on them, we need to look at ourselves. We can become murmurers and complainers just like they were. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now, as I mentioned earlier in one of my messages, when we were in Israel the first time we went to Israel, we asked our guide, what are some of the main problems in the Middle East? Is it the issue of oil? Is it the issue of what are the main problems? And he says they've got one major problem in the Middle East, water. And the nation of Israel was way back then, a long time ago, was facing the same problem. As they were traveling around the Sinai Peninsula along the Red Sea, and I didn't put up the map tonight, but if you can envision the Red Sea where we look down, going down the Sinai Peninsula, that's where they're going, to the southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula, before they circle back up. We see that they face the same problem, water, and they are thirsty. And what happens? Do the people cry out to the Lord? Do they say, Lord, you provided for us before. You know you'll provide for us again. Is that what they do? No. It says, wherefore the people did chide with Moses. That means they fought. They were angry. They showed forth their anger and bitterness and argued with him. And probably the argument was the same argument they had before. Why did you bring us out here to die? Why did you bring us out? We had plenty of water back in Egypt. Well, they forgot that back in Egypt they had no freedom. Back in Egypt they were being persecuted. Back in Egypt Pharaoh tried to kill their babies. Back in Egypt there were all kinds of things that happened to them because they were under the control of Satan, who hated them, and the men that Satan was inspiring. And it says here, and therefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." As if Moses can do it. Well, Moses can't do it, but God can. So what is Moses' response? And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" In other words, what he's saying is it's not tempting here. The word here, tempt, means in this context to test God. Are you trying to see if God is really God? Are you testing him? He said that he's going to bring you into the promised land. He's delivered you miraculously from the hand of Moses. Not all you want to do are from the hand of Pharaoh and followed me, Moses. And now all you want to do is complain and argue about the situation. And really what you're doing is you're testing God. You're not arguing with me. You're testing God. Is God really God? And oftentimes we can do that too when things don't go our way, or when we think that we're suffering or that we've got real problems. Sometimes we chide or argue and come against people that are around us. But really what we're doing is testing God. And Moses saying they shouldn't be doing this, and we shouldn't test God. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. I want you to see that. First of all, they went directly to Moses and began to argue with him. Then what they did, they began to murmur. That means to complain, and it means that you murmur and behind the person's back, and you try and rise up, if you would, an insurrection against him. That's where murmuring leads. And what we're seeing here is this is an attitude that's being built into the people, the Israelites, as they come out here. We see that this constantly becomes something that they struggle with. And part of it is the Lord says that they have become a stiff-necked and hard-hearted people. And part of it is driven because they argue with Moses, the one that God has called them to be their leader. They test the Lord, and then they murmur against them, which causes them to rise up against them, which we're going to see happens later on in their journey. So the murmuring's beginning. They murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Instead of crying to God and remembering that God had delivered them out of all these other circumstances, they begin to get angry. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." They had gotten so angry that they were literally, you can see what happens when you take your eyes off the Lord and what he's doing for you, and you don't have a grateful and thankful heart, but instead to begin to argue, test, tempt, and murmur God, against God and against those that he has sent. So Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Go before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go." So he's telling them, I want you to go get the elders, I want you to get the other leaders, and the elders of Israel will be the leaders of each tribe. Remember, there's 12 tribes in Israel, and every tribe had elders or leaders that were the spiritual heads of that tribe, the ones that would be the authorities over that particular tribe. And Moses is told by God, go get all the elders and take the rod. Now, what is this rod? Well, the rod would be the same rod that the Lord had used with Moses when he brought the plagues, the same rod that he'd held over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea's parted. It wasn't the rod, but it was the power of God being revealed through the rod. And God used the rod to show the nation of Israel and reveal his power. And so he tells Moses, get this same rod. And so Moses gets the rod, he gets the elders, and behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so he did this before the elders of Israel. Why did he do that? So that he could show them the authority and the power came from the Lord, and that they as the elders should be setting the direction for the people. Now, it's an interesting thing here. He tells Moses at this time to smite the rock, and the rock is smitten. This, the rock and what flows from the rock is really a type, if you would, of Jesus being smitten for that which we need and can't provide for ourselves. The nation of Israel couldn't provide water for themselves. Someone told me one time, we sell windows, and in the winter when it gets real cold and you've got moisture inside your house and your windows are real cold, you get condensation on the windows. And so they come and say, the windows are making water, and they're causing water to happen. And I said, no, windows can't make water, or we'd sell them to Saudi Arabia, and they'd set them up in the desert, and they'd have all kinds of things growing. No, the windows don't make water. Water is made because of physics and things that God has put into motion, where there's moisture in the air and it condenses on a cold surface. That's where the water appears. Well, the nation of Israel didn't have any cold surfaces, and they didn't have any moisture in the air, and they themselves could not make water. I can't make water, you can't make water, but God can produce water. And God could produce water out of a rock. And so Moses smote the rock. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was going to come later and be fulfillment of all the prophecies. And we know that from Isaiah that he was smitten for our iniquities. And as he was smitten, he did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. He paid the penalty for our sin that you and I could experience forgiveness, and we could experience the ability to drink of living water. We have a spiritual need which is just as great, but an even greater than the physical need that the nation of Israel had for water. We remember the account in John's Gospel of Jesus meeting the woman at the well. We sang that hymn tonight. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. That's the concept here, is that Jesus can fill our cup. And he can give to us living water that we can't give to ourselves. We can only get it from him. And this was a symbol of what God was going to be able to do for them physically, but also spiritually. And so the Moses took the rod, which was really the rod of God, and he smote the rock, and out of this rock flowed a river of water. Now, this water wasn't just a few drops. You remember there was a lot of people and a lot of animals that were thirsty. As we mentioned before, there was over 1 million people, because there were 600,000 men. And then you had the women and the children. You had those that were the not of Israelite, but the believing multitudes that came with them. And he had all of their animals. They all had to have water. And God provided that out of a rock in the desert by just striking the rock. He took the elders of Israel so that they could be witness of the fact that this water came at the Lord's direction and the commands given to Moses. And it wasn't Moses, but it was obedience to God that resulted in the Lord providing this water. What came out of our relationship with Jesus Christ when he was smitten for our sins? Well, we receive the Holy Spirit, which gives us joy, gives us peace, and gives us spiritual refreshment, and gives us newness to life. What did water do for the nation of Israel in the desert? Physically, it gave them life. It preserved their life. The Holy Spirit, when he indwells us as God come in the flesh, said he was going to give us his Spirit, that we in turn could experience God's presence in our lives, and we could experience this living water in a real way day to day. And so we see this as an example or a type of that happening. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, oftentimes when God blesses us greatly, that is when we're tempted and tested immediately. This was a place that he called where the people of Israel, whenever they'd come back here, he named these places where the people of the Lord chided or argued with God, and then also where the people of Israel, where they tempted or tested the Lord, and that they would remember that. Now, as they're getting ready to leave, and they leave and begin to go on their journey again, they run into some of the descendants of Esau. And these are the Amalekites, the children of Amalek. And the children of Amalek despise the Israelites. We talked before that oftentimes we think that our lives don't really impact anything. Remember how Esau despised Jacob? Well, we're a few hundred years after Esau and Jacob have both died. And now it's the descendants of those two men that are meeting out in the Sinai Desert. Now, the descendants of Amalek, they are quite a ways from where Edom is right now, as they've come down into the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula. But they've come down there to be up to no good. They've come down there to attack the Israelites. And it's because, remember, what did the Lord say about Esau? Why didn't the Lord pick Esau? He was a man whose heart was after this world. His heart was after the things of this world. And he really despised spiritual things. Where Jacob had a heart for the Lord. And Jacob's heart was tender towards God, and he longed for spiritual things and to follow the Lord. Well, the descendants of Esau were much like their ancestor, and they came and they despised that which God loved. And so they came, and then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Now, in Rephidim, Moses is presented with this problem. He's got a situation here that's just as grievous as it was when the nation had no water. He's got a whole bunch of sheep herders and cattlemen who've been slaves, who don't know how to fight, and they're coming up against the descendants of Esau, who are, I'm sure, like their ancestor, men of this world, men who had bows and arrows, men who had swords, men who knew how to fight, and men who were up to no good and desired to destroy Israel before they could ever get to the promised land. Satan wanted them destroyed before God could fulfill his promises. Has Satan changed his motives today? The answer is no. Well, who's larger and who's greater and who's stronger? Satan or God? The Lord is. Let's see what's going to happen. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. And I will stand on the top of a hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now, is that rod anything that can cause the people of Israel to fight and win? No, but God can. And as the people would see the rod, they would see that the Lord was with them. And they understand that the power of the Lord was upon them. That was the symbol of the rod. The rod itself had no power, but God showed his power when the rod was extended. Because he had revealed himself to the nation of Israel in the things he had done by the rod that Moses had used. So Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now, some people say, well, who is Hur? He's only mentioned a couple times in the Old Testament. Most Bible scholars believe that Hur was the husband of Miriam, Moses' sister. And he's mentioned here and in one other place as they're going through the desert. But as we're going to see, Hur and Aaron have a significant role, and that is to be those that intercede and help Moses. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, if you can imagine being up on a hill and you're overseeing the battle and they can see you and you've got your hands up like this and in one of your hands, you've got a rod. And I don't know about you, but have you ever just gone? We used to have to go when I was in gym class in high school. And they'd make us go and they'd hold our hands up and we'd have to sit and go like this. And we'd have to do it seemed like forever. And we probably just did it for a few minutes. But after just a couple minutes, your hands get really tired and you just want to put them down. And you start to put them down and the gym instructor say, not yet! And you'd have to get them up. Anybody puts their hands down, you're going to be doing this an extra 5 minutes. And so you'd have your hands up and it would begin to hurt. Well, now if you can imagine, this wasn't for 5 minutes. This wasn't for 15 minutes. This wasn't for half an hour. This was a whole day. Moses is out there with his hands up and in one of his hands he's got the rod. And he's holding his hands so the people can see him. If you can imagine, his hands would get tired and they begin to drop. And as they begin to drop, all of a sudden Amalek would begin to win the battle. And Israel would begin to lose. But when his hands would go up, well, what was the significance of the hands up? Is it just these hands? Is there some, no? The hands up were a sign. Who was Moses pointing to with his hands up? And this rod, where was it going towards? Towards the heavens, towards God. He was showing the nation of Israel, the Lord is with you. The Lord is giving you the victory. And he put his hands up. But as the hands would come down, all of a sudden it would be that the Lord wasn't, the people would think the Lord wasn't with us, and also the power of God didn't rest upon them. Well, what's going to happen? It says, and Moses' hands were heavy, and he took a stone, and he put it under him and sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so we see that Moses could not do it by himself. I want you to understand something from this. None of us can do it by ourselves. We think that, sometimes we think, well, I can do it. No, we need one another. In the New Testament, we know the importance of that. The Apostle Paul tells us that you've been given spiritual gifts that I don't have. I've been given spiritual gifts that you don't have. And we don't really function complete as a body in Christ without one another. In this case, Moses needed his brother and his brother-in-law to hold up his hands. He couldn't do it without them. They'd fall down. But with him there and sitting on this stone and holding up his hands, he now could hold up his hands until when? The sun went down all day. He was able to hold up his hands, but not by himself. He needed others to help him. We need one another. We need to be praying and interceding for one another. We need to be encouraging one another. That's why the Apostle Paul, if there was ever anybody that should have been able to do it all by himself, it was Paul, right? I mean, the man was walked in the power of God's Spirit, did and accomplished mighty and great things for the Lord. God worked miracles through him. He established churches through him. He saved people through him. He was a great missionary, and he did all these things, but yet what did you see Paul do? Every one of his letters, pray for me, pray for us, pray that God will continue to give us strength, pray that, and then you also hear, it's such a blessing that Epaphroditus has come on to me to minister to me. Why? He couldn't do it by himself. He needed other Christians to be there to help him. I thought it was interesting as we looked at that little video. Did you see the part that it says, please pray for us and we're praying for you? You stop and think about that. The Christians in Pakistan who are persecuted, given the lowest jobs in the country because they're Christians and it's a Muslim country. Yet they're praying for us, even though they're experiencing persecution that we don't experience, but they pray for us. Do we pray for them? We need to be lifting them up in our prayers as well. So Aaron and Hur were holding up Moses' hand, and they were steady till the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now I want you to see something here. God remembers. And God also tells us we're not to take vengeance because the Lord will take vengeance for us. The Amalekites were always the enemies of Israel. And they were of the house of Edom, the house of Esau. There's some very notorious Amalekites in the scriptures. And we see that God never forgot what Amalek did here. And because of that, he told Saul to wipe them all out because of this. And that was hundreds of years after this occurred. But God doesn't forget. And God also knows that unless his grace intervenes in